Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, and were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, this is kind of a hortatory, polemical kind of thing, and you say, what a dreadful thing to do when people are hot and bothered. Which is true, but it's what the Lord laid on my heart, and it goes on tape, and people who are cool and comfortable can listen to it. Which I know didn't help a thing. Now, what got me all riled up was something that Bob told me, Bob Porcelli, and he said that while he was at Walter and Kay's, there was a church nearby which is very strong into the rapture. So the basic scripture, one of the references that they use is Enoch and Noah. And they said Enoch and Noah were contemporaries. They lived at the same time. And Enoch represents the Gentile church that was raptured. Guess who Noah represents? The Jews, who have to go sailing on top of the water. Well, Walter is very methodical, and he looked it up, and Enoch and Noah were not contemporaries, number one. So its premise was incorrect. And secondly, they were making Noah a type of the Jews going through tribulation. Imagine, this is Noah and his family riding on top of the water. This is the Jews going through the tribulation. So the whole thing was ridiculous, but it's a very large church, and many people believe this. They believe that there is a Gentile church, and that there is a Jewish kingdom or church, and that one is the bride of Christ, and the other one is the bride of God. Now, I hate to sully your pure minds with such garbage, but this is believed. The Gentile church is the kingdom of heaven, and the Jewish kingdom is the kingdom of God. So God has two brides, a heavenly and an earthly. And you say, well, why do they talk about such stuff as that when it isn't in the Bible, when the Bible does not use the term Gentile church? It is because if you do not have this, you cannot teach the rapture, because it falls apart when the teachers of the rapture come to verses which contradict what they teach. They say, that's Jewish ground. That applies to the Jews. And by this way, they are able then to do away with many, many verses in the New Testament which would show clearly that the rapture is not scriptural. They get around it by saying there is a Gentile church. Now, like so many things, if you want to believe it, you can find Bible for it. And like all deception, it takes a superficial view, a thing that seems right, but you don't look below the surface. You don't stop and think, how could Noah be a type of those who go through tribulation? He didn't drown. He wasn't exposed to the water. You see, it doesn't go to that level. And then when you get into the real problems, not the scriptural problem, but just the reason problems, you say, how would you identify a Gentile church? Would this be a church in which there was no Jew, where there were no Jewish members? Well, then what about the Jewish Christians? Well, no, probably the Jewish Christians are part of the Gentile church. Otherwise, when a Jew gets saved, no matter what he does, he has to go through the tribulation. He's not a real Christian because he's not a Gentile. And of course, the Bible says that it's to the Jew first, and also it says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. But you see, it presents such a simplistic picture that if you don't look below it, it gives you a feeling, oh, the Lord may come at any minute, and here, you know, this is better than getting baptized in your clothes. You go up into the clouds in your clothes. I mean, and I've seen pictures of them going up, men in their business suits and little girls in their party dresses, and they were all so sweet, and they were all going up in the air to be with Jesus. And it just makes a darling picture. And that it is in no wise fits the scripture, Old Testament and New. It is a darling picture, and if you can come anywhere near it, you ought to grab it and don't let the rest of scripture confuse you. So, the problem in reason that I was mentioning is that if you have a Jewish Christian, well, okay, let's say a Jewish Christian cannot be in the Gentile church, because obviously it's a Gentile church. How about a person who's half Jewish? Or an A? Or two generations back, there was a Jew in his line. I mean, where do you cut it off? Well, it just applies then to Jews who are not saved. Well, when does it start applying to the Jews then that they go through the tribulation? Well, the moment the church leaves. Well, according to the rapture teaching, when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves. So how do the Jews then, that are going to be saved in the tribulation, get saved apart from the Holy Spirit? And it is said that there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is what is taught. But they also teach that the Holy Spirit has gone back to heaven. Now, here you have an interesting picture. You have the church with the Holy Spirit, the Gentile church, with or without some Jews, of more or less percentage of Jewish blood, going up to be with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, so they won't be hurt by the tribulation. But the Jews, without the Holy Spirit, are to preach the gospel in the tribulation. So, well, we don't bother ourselves with those things because, you know. So when you get into not the scripture, which dismantles the thing instantly, but just in reason, how could it be? I mean, how could it be that there's a Jewish kingdom down here? And then it is said that probably, they're not positive, but probably the holy city is talking about the New Jerusalem, which is the kingdom of God. The Gentiles are still in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven. Down on earth is the holy city, a New Jerusalem of Jews ruling the earth according to Isaiah, so the scriptures fulfill, but we Gentiles are in the heavenlies, in the heavenly kingdom. Well, at first it sounds, yeah, hey, that's right, you know. But when you look at what the holy city is, it's the bride of the Lamb, it's the throne of God and the Lamb, the light lightens the nations. Now, if the Holy Spirit is in heaven with the Gentiles, where is this light coming from in this earthly kingdom to lighten all the ages? So you would probably say by this point, well, that's a foolish doctrine. I would never believe a thing like that. Most Baptists and most charismatics believe that. That nonsense is what they believe. They don't think, because before they can think, there are specials. Those pernicious developments called specials that I sat through long ago, thank God, and never again. And you listen, In a large church, they're very professional. In a small church, there are usually people that get up and say, well, no, I can't really sing, but I'm going to do the best I can for the glory of God. And the best thing they could do for the glory of God would be never to sing. And so when you're in that kind of a milieu, and then you say, hallelujah, I'm going to fly away, by and by I'm going to fly away. I mean, you're ready to fly away. If nothing else, to get away from the specials. Now, we've talked a lot in this church about people who did nothing but sit in mansions would be bored witless. The fun would be down on the earth with the Lord teaching the nations. And if I had my druther, that's where I'd rather be. Another interesting paradox is that the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But by the same token, it says the Lord shall be ruling from Jerusalem. But we're ever with the Lord, but somehow we're in heaven. So there are all these kinds of things, and people don't think about them, and if you talk about them, they become very angry. Their rapture is accompanied with emotion, and you touch it, and you'll get into anger. But I would like you to look at me tonight as we're studying about the temple of God, that please, the next time somebody says to you, there's a Gentile church, say, first of all, that expression is not in the scriptures. Secondly, would you please turn with me to the second chapter of Ephesians so we could read some verses. And if they are honest at all, when they get through, they'll have to admit there simply cannot be any such thing as a Gentile church. Not only is it unreasonable, it is unscriptural. And another thing, too, before we start, we all know, don't we, that the church started off Jewish. Do we know that? How many know that in the Bible the church started off Jewish? Audrey raised her hand, and Bill and Jane. And the rest of us assumed, of course, that all the apostles were from the British Isles. But it isn't true. They were all Jewish. And Paul did not have a drop of Gentile blood in him. Yet he expected to be in the rapture. But the point is this. If the original church comprised just Jews, they were all Jews, at what point did it become a Gentile church? Had the rapture come before it became a Gentile church, who would have gone up? No one. Well, then the poor dudes in Thessalonica were out of luck. Well, of course, the Thessalonians were Greek. Is that right? Is Thessalonica in Greece? Yes, all right. Thessalonica's in Greece. All right, but you can't, in human experience, you can't chop off things. You can't say, ha, tra-la, the Jews, no more, it's the Gentiles. It doesn't work like that. There were churches in which there were Jews and Gentiles, and they were all reading the epistles of Paul. Because when Paul, in Acts, went and preached, he would always go first to the synagogue. And there would be many Jews who would believe. And then there would be Gentiles who would believe. And so when the local assemblies were formed, there were Jews and Gentiles. So are we to say then when Paul wrote his epistles, he was writing only to the Gentile part of the church? If so, he should have said so when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He should have said, now, it's tough for you people that are Jewish in this church, but I want to stop now and write just to the Gentiles. And that means people with no Jewish blood. So you just don't read that part because this is just for the Gentile. So you see, you get in all kinds of impossible situations. But this scripture, this passage alone prevents there being a Gentile church. So if your friends ever lay on you this trip about the Gentile church in the Jewish kingdom, tell them, let's read in Ephesians 2. All right. Now in verse 11, he's speaking to people in Ephesus. He's speaking to, by and large, a Gentile community. And he says, wherefore, in verse 11, remember, and I'll go over to the New American Standard now. In verse 11, Therefore, remember that formally, that means in time past, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Now, let's see if we can get the milieu here, or the orientation. At that time, the pressure was that the Gentiles were country cousins. The Jews were the true Christians. The Jews were the true members of the body of the Mashiach. The Jews were the true... Well, see, we're looking at it in the opposite. See, we're saying the Jews are country cousins, and the Gentiles are the true members of the body. So if you won't understand Paul's protesting here, unless you realize that by the circumcision here, he means Jewish Christians, many of whom kept the law, as Paul himself did by having his head shaved and taking a vow. And so Peter would not even eat with the Gentiles because he wasn't positive they could become Christians. Peter was not positive that they were really Christians. This idea that a Gentile could possibly become a Christian nearly cost Paul's life. Because the church in Jerusalem was all Jews. They were all Jews for the most part. There were some Greeks among them because when they got arguing about the daily ministration between the Jewish widows and the Grecian widows or whatever. But James said, Brother Paul, you see how many Jews there are who believe, who are Christians, and they are all zealous of the law. Now to show that you are truly a genuine Christian, you get down there and do something in the temple, or these people will not believe that you are a genuine Christian. Now it's hard for us to picture that. That at one time, Jewish people felt that the church, and you want to remember, when the Holy Spirit fell at the birth of the church, those people were all Jews. Those 142, or whatever it was, in the upper room, were all Jews. Is that a wrong number, Audrey? What's the right number? The 120. What did I get, 22 more guys in there? And they were all Jews, every one of them. And so it's so difficult because we have done what Paul warned us not to. He said, remember, you're not bearing the tree, it's bearing you. But we have forgotten that. He said, don't forget that. But we have forgotten that. And now we're bearing the tree. See, Paul said, don't do that. Remember, they were broken off because of unbelief. And God is able to graft them in again. So be not high-minded, but fear, because if God broke them off, he's liable to break you off. You don't hold up the tree. The tree is holding you up, and that tree is a Jewish tree. And so here's all these Jews, and James was a Jew. He was the brother of Jesus by flesh. And he was saying, Paul, if you don't act like a Jew and show that you're a true Jew, they're not going to accept you. The church won't accept you. Well, now here's these Gentiles out here that, like Peter says, if you want to eat, eat, but I can't go in there. I am a Jew. And maybe God can make a Christian out of you, but it's dubious. And we're still not certain. And we don't know how to handle you guys. Because salvation is of the Lord. We know that we are Jews. We know that we are God's chosen. And now our Messiah, Jesus, a Jew, has died for our sins. When John the Baptist came, he was a Jew. His father was a priest. The prophecy came through the Jew, Elizabeth, and the Jew, what was her husband? Zacharias. The prophecy came through the Jewish Mary. See? Just all Jews. We know who we are, but we're not so sure about you. So the Gentiles were all country cousins, and when the circumcision came around teaching them, they were, really putting the bee on them about, you better get circumcised, you better wash the pots and pans, you better not have milk and meat at the same meal, you better do the kosher thing because we're just not sure how this grace operates. And just to be on the safe side, you better keep the feast days, you better keep the Sabbath, you better keep the law. And so that's what Paul is saying. It was on Paul the Jew, almost single-handedly, who was able to be the authority of God to say that the Gentiles are not bound by these things, but they can still be saved. That is, if you don't understand that, you will not understand his argument here. It is hortatory. He is protesting about something. And what he's protesting, he's saying to the Gentiles, look, God sent me to you, and I know you've got Jewish teachers who are telling you that you've got to be a Jew, but I'm telling you that you don't. That God is going to save you by his grace. Now, just the opposite is happening today. We have to go to the Jews and say, now look, we know that there are Gentiles telling you you're going to have to become a Gentile, but you don't. See? So it's just reversed. It's just reversed around today in the emphasis. So, see, we're having a problem now. Can the Jews actually become a true Christian? All right. So that's Paul's orientation here. So he said, remember, verse 11, that formerly you, the Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Now, by this, Paul is saying, quit worrying about the Jews and don't let them bluff you. See? They think they're circumcised and all that. But I'm standing here and telling you, I have the word of salvation. You don't have to listen to the Jews. You see it? Verse 12, remember that you were at that time, that is the time when they were Gentiles in the flesh, before they became Christians, that at that time you were separate from Christ. See, before they became Christians. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel at that time. Right? You were strangers to the covenants of promise at that time, before you were saved. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's before you were saved. But now, you Ephesian Gentiles, you with me? Now, in the Messiah, Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. Near to what? Near to the commonwealth of Israel. Near to the covenants. Near to the promises. You were brought near to them by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who hath made both groups. And the word groups is in italics, so in the Greek it's who hath made both one. Now, what two groups have been made one? All right, there's the commonwealth. Of Israel. All right, now here's group one over here. Is the circumcision or the Jews by race? Here's group two over here, which is what? Gentiles by race. Now, what has God created through the cross? One new man. And what is that one new man? What is the one new man? Yes, the one new man is Christ, or the body of Christ. I mean, any Bible scholar would be compelled. I mean, there is no way to twist that verse. There is no way to make anything out of that. He has taken the Jews by race. He has taken the Gentiles by race. And through Christ, he has made one new man. Therefore, there cannot be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It cannot be. There are not two new men. Nor is there a Jewish kingdom apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. How could that be? Could God come to the Jews and they don't partake in the cross and the blood and still be a kingdom and be the throne of God and the light go out all over the whole world? It's preposterous. It is not why a good sharp fifth grader could see that so clearly. And yet learned doctors of the law are teaching that there's a Gentile church. And I was asking God about a similar thing the other day. Why ministers are still saying we don't have to be righteous because we're saved by grace. And I asked God about that. And the Lord said, and I believe it was the Lord. You can check it out. But I believe it was the Lord. And he said, they are willfully ignorant. And that was repeated about three times. They are willfully ignorant. That means they have chosen not to see what is in front of them. And with this verse in the Bible, this 14 of Ephesians 2, a person who can read that in context and turn around and say there is a Gentile church that is going up in a rapture separate from a Jewish church, that man is willfully ignorant. And while there may be good old boys somewhere that are preaching it that are people of integrity, I really doubt many of them that are preaching it. I think they care more about their career than they do about the truth. Because that is so plain. If it was something that you could possibly move some way, but you cannot fudge that verse any way. He has made both one. Now you see why I get excited. When they talk about stuff like Noah represents the Jews going through the tribulation, and Enoch represents the Gentile church. You see why I get excited. Because there is no basis, whatever, for a Gentile church. And I'm going to say again what I said this morning. I don't mean to be mean and unruly or anything of the kind. I'm not thinking harshly of people. But I'm beginning to wonder about people to whom a thing has been explained so clearly, and they'll still watch this stupid stuff on television. These television evangelists that teach this. Or give their money to someone that teaches as a Gentile church. You know, there's a time I think that God winks at such stuff. But you know, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And the leaven is a little something that gets in you and it works and it works and it works. And I think, you know, there's a space during which God is gentle with people. But I think we're coming to the place that if a person can hear that preached and see that so clearly and still go and allow people to run over them and listen to preaching and support preaching that goes on about a Gentile church, and brother, sister, it is an anti-Semitic doctrine. It is absolutely anti-Semitic. There is no way around it. To say that God loves the Gentile church so much, he's going to take it up so that it cannot be hurt, but he's perfectly willing to sponsor 144,000 Jewish evangelists without the Holy Spirit, and they take it from Revelation 7, they're sealed of God, God's servants, they're not allowed to have the Holy Spirit, and they're such second-class citizens that God leaves them here with the Antichrist, whereas the Gentiles, who are carnal, who are disinterested, who are not one-tenth as devoted and consecrated to God as an Orthodox Jew, not one-tenth, careless, foolish, carnal, immoral, living in every kind of lust and pleasure and indolence and moral filth and lack of character and everything else, that God loves them so much because they said the name of Jesus, that they're going to be taken up so they cannot possibly be threatened by the Antichrist. And here he's going to seal 144,000 of his chosen people, and they are going to go through hell on earth because they're Jews. And you tell me that that's not anti-Semitic? That it at its root is anti-Semitic. And I've just showed you that it is absolutely without a Bible basis. And so, people, I think we're getting to the place where we've got to stand up and be counted. And when we hear people going on with that stuff, we say that is wrong, and we turn away, turn off the television, don't listen to it. You go in a church, and they start preaching that thing, get up and walk out. It is heresy, and it is destructive. And so I don't see the destruction. It's just giving people hope. Brother, sister, the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture is destructive. Now, case in point. I guess I told you this story, and I'll tell it to you again, maybe. But there is a lady who called me on the phone and banged my ear for an hour. And the reason I listened to her was because I could feel the strength there, and I could feel this lady is, there's character here, and she needs to be listened to. And I mean, she even got interrupted, and I'm still not real hip on this Star 9 on the TV and on the telephone. I finally lost her, and she called back again, and this from Denver. So, she said, well, she'd asked me to come, and I said no, and then I said, I won't come anyway. For a woman, you're going to have to get some men to invite me because I don't believe in doing the kingdom that way. And with all of that, I mean, she came back punching. She said, I agree with you. She said, that's right. She said, I'm not trying to be a prophet. So anyway, I was listening to this because it was strong and it was good. So anyway, this lady, for the last 8 years, has been touring this country. And she speaks to groups of people, church people, mostly she's Baptist, but she speaks to any fundamentalist group who will listen to her, and she lectures on the New Age. Now, she's very, very learned in what's going on in the New Age. I am very unlearned about what is going on in the New Age. I mean, if that's your thing, do it. Don't bother me with it. It's demonic, and I don't want anything to do with it. But if that's your thing, do it, but leave me out. I want to be with the angels of God. I don't want to be anything, anywhere near any New Age. I don't want to get into anybody's vibes. I don't want to look through crystals, prisms at the sun. I don't want to pick up any kind of channeling. I don't want anything to do with this. So she said that she lectures on this thing, but she says she's getting discouraged. She said, I tell these people that the New Agers have said 25% of the Earth's population is an evil seed and must be destroyed. And they're evidently planning to do this. And she says, I tell the people this. I tell them. But nothing happens because they look at me sweetly and they say, it's all right, honey, because we're going up. Now, do you see what's behind the rapture teaching, remembering that it only dates back to the middle of the last century? It does not go prior to that time. But do you see the planning that went behind that? As the Spirit of God is trying to alert His people. And this woman is a Baptist. She's a Baptist. And she says that I cannot move the church because of the rapture teaching. They will not listen to me. Now, do you see the cunning that went into that doctrine? And now we're in a day when God is warning His church of danger, and they cannot hear it because, honey, we're going up any minute, and it doesn't matter. There'll only be the Jews here. You see it? It's worse than you thought, isn't it? Now, this woman is at her wit's end. Somewhere, I guess it was from Ed Bartz, she got a few of our tapes. So she hassled us all. This woman is a mover, I'll tell you. She wanted to go on a hideaway with God in the mountain somewhere, and she wanted a series of tapes. So she called me up, and Hank got involved, and somehow, I guess we got them to her on time. She had to have those tapes. So she got them, I guess, and she got in cahoots with some Baptist pastor. And the Baptist pastor, I guess, has been getting too charismatic for his congregation. And so they put him out. They just put this man right out of the church. And so she got angry and she quit the church. So there she is, crying in the wilderness, saying, will you please come and lecture on the rapture? Because she can't, no one will listen to her as long as they believe the rapture. So I said, no, I'm not a lecturer. That's not what God called me to do. It's a lecture. I said, I don't know what I do in a lecture. I send somebody else. But I said, the only thing that I know to do, you've got to get some men and get them together in some kind of a covenant relationship. Let them listen to the tapes. And when they can take it full bore, the teaching about grace, the teaching about the rapture and the rest, and when they're ready for it, you have them invite me and then have them invite believers. Don't open it up to the community. It's not for the community. I don't want to argue with anybody. They start arguing, I shut up. I will not argue with anybody or debate with anybody. Let them have it. Let them have their rapture. Let them have the whole thing. I'm a country boy. I like peace. I don't want to argue with people who are arguing for the simple reason that they don't want to repent. And I know that. I know what's behind their argument. They're not seekers after truth. They don't want to be threatened in their flesh. And I should waste good Scotch strength hassling people who have no intention of repenting. But it'd just be looking. Did he make a mistake here? There's a mistake here. So I said, you just invite people that you think maybe are ready for the truth. And she said there were 60 people came up to her hotel room and said, we don't believe in the rapture anymore, but we don't know where to go. We have no food and we don't know where to go. So don't think that this is an innocent, happy thought that keeps God's people happy. It is not. It is contrary to the Scripture. The Scripture commandment is, arm yourself with a mind to suffer. 1 Peter 4:1, the rapture teaching says you will not suffer. See, it is satanic. It is, you shall not surely die. The Bible says, arm yourself with a mind to suffer. The rapture teaching says, you shall not suffer. 1 Peter 4:1, arm yourself with a mind to suffer, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The rapture teaching says, you shall not suffer. God loves you too much to suffer. And therefore, I don't care about abstract theological ideas. I care about people, and they're making it with the Lord. And these people are not listening to someone who is warning them about trouble because of the rapture teaching. They will not listen. They just smile at her and say, don't worry about it. We're not going to be here. If something doesn't happen in the United States about the rapture teaching, then the calamity that is coming will catch the people absolutely flat-footed. Absolutely flat-footed, which is precisely what Satan wants, that they will have made no preparation, that they will not know how to cope with it. They will be just absolutely swept off their feet. They will not be a witness for Jesus or anything else. They'll be afraid, and they'll turn all of their prerogatives and their proxies over to the Antichrist for fear of their children and their families, because they're not living for God, and they will surrender without a shot being fired, which is exactly what Satan has in mind. And he'll take the whole church in America just like that. Because of the rapture teaching. It is not a harmless theological squabble about whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. It's not that. It's a thing to lull God's people to sleep and giving them a vain hope. So that, just like the church in China was caught flat-footed in the last part of the 1930s, when the Japanese came down into there, those Christians in China had been taught rapture, rapture, rapture. And the Japanese came down into China in the late 1930s and killed them and tortured them and imprisoned. You remember the story of John and Betty Stamm, how they were martyred and so on. And then the Chinese Christians said to the missionaries that returned, but you said that there we were going to be raptured. So it is not an innocent doctrine. It is a doctrine which is designed to keep God's people weak, hoping for something that is not going to happen. Now remember, it is based on the existence of a Gentile church. But I have just showed you from the Scripture that this cannot be. There is only one new man. And that new man is whom? Jesus, really, those who are in him. And remember, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and he said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Bible does not teach two kingdoms. And I told you, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew refers to the parable of the sower as a parable of the kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke, the parable of the sower is referred to as a parable of the kingdom of God. They are not two separate kingdoms. It is the fact that the kingdom of God is from heaven. It's the kingdom from heaven and the kingdom of God. It is God's kingdom from heaven. And God has allowed these things in the Bible so that those who do not love the truth will be snared. God could have made the Bible so there could be no mistake. God made the Bible deliberately so that people can be tripped. That's right. So that if you want to believe a lie, you can back it up with Scripture. You say, well, that's not very nice. Listen, there's deeper things going on in the spirit realm than we understand. Jesus said, I speak in parables so that those who hear me cannot understand it, because if they understood, they would be converted and I would heal them. Therefore, I do not teach them, lest they be healed. That's what the Bible says. So salvation is not a democratic free-for-all. It is by election. The Lord has chosen Zion, and God deliberately has made the Bible so that if there's something wrong in your personality and God wants to get at that thing, you can read it and prove to yourself that you're right. The only thing, listen, every time that something goes wrong in your personality, that God is bringing up for judgment, it will corrupt your teaching, it will corrupt your prophecies, and it will corrupt your interpretation of the Bible. You cannot prophesy a true prophecy for very, now Balaam did, and his heart was wrong. And God moved on him in a sovereign way because he had a statement to make about Israel. But what happens when your heart gets wrong? It affects your prophecies and they go wrong. It affects your interpretation of the Bible and it goes wrong. Truth can only be arrived at when your heart is right. Bible truth cannot be intellectually arrived at. It cannot be. You can, in a kind of a glossing way, make sense of it. But you will miss the core of it, every time, if your heart is wrong. God has protected himself that way from people entering into his kingdom whose hearts are wrong. So the only way that you can be sure that you're not deceived is to do all that God said. And one of those is to confess our sins one to another. God knows what he's doing. He knows if we stay open to one another, that's the best protection in the world against deception. God knows that. And so if we do all that God has said and keep ourselves tender and broken and before him, we will hear the truth. And all these people who believe the rapture, they'll never hear the truth except as God ordains that they hear the truth. And it will be one here and one there that God goes through and he sees they're saying, this can't be right. I need God. This whole of my church is in a mess. This can't be right. And God says to his angels, seal them. Seal them. And then God brings them to the truth. Because see, this lady was saying, somebody has got to tell these people. And it moved me so much. I was about ready to explode inside. I thought, yeah, somebody's got to tell these people. But as I thought back on it, you would love to just go out and take all the Christians in America by the ears and say, will you wake up? But you can't do that. You cannot do that. God does it by election. And he goes through and he knows. And as that election begins to move in people's hearts, You'll hear people say nowadays, you know, I used to believe in the rapture, I don't believe in it anymore. God is moving in there. And God will show them something. The Lord knows those who are His. And the foundation of the house stands sure, having that seal. The Lord knows those who are His. We don't. And so to just go and get a big microphone and blast all over the nation, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, goes nowhere. Because people just look at you and smile and say, don't worry, honey, we're going up. If you want to stay here, that's your business. Doesn't work. So all we can do is pray and do the very best we can in serving the Lord, and then hopefully we'll have some small part to play in the revolution that has to come. All right? Now, He Himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, that barrier is the Jewish law. See, that barrier is the law that separates the Jew from the rest of mankind. God gave the covenant with him, and Jesus broke it down. He broke it down. And he says, look, I'm bringing these Gentiles in. I'm making them one with Israel. I mean, that's unclean, you know. But what did God show Peter in the sheet? See? Why did he show him that sheet? Why did God show Peter that sheet with all the animals in it? So Peter would do what? Huh? What? So he would go into a Gentile house. He would never have gone into the house of Cornelius. See, remember when he got in there, he says, God has showed me. In fact, he insulted his host. He said, I would eat with you, but God showed me what a thing, you know, that when he is cleansed, you know, you filthy Gentiles. See? Because he would not have gone in there. Because he's a Jew. And so God showed him by that he had cleansed. Before that time, there was a wall. There was a wall. And a Jew was not to eat with other people. He's not that he's a chosen person. He was special unto God, a chosen nation, a holy priesthood. And Peter would not transgress that thing until God gave him the vision. And did it three times, and then three men came. And Peter said, oh, this must be the Lord. Three times and three men, there must be the Lord. I mean, he had to make it plain because this went against everything that Peter believed. So it had to be plain and simple. And then he lost it because and Paul writing in Galatians said, you know, Peter backslid. He heard the other Jews. He said, you know, he forgot his vision and everything else. Three men and three sheets notwithstanding. All right. He broke down this wall of unclean of the kosher law. He broke down that thing by showing creeping things. And he said, arise, Peter. It's not very flattering for us. He said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, I don't eat that stuff. But God says, you know, what I've cleansed, you don't call unclean. I wonder what was in that net. Probably lobsters and crabs. They could not eat crustacea. That was not kosher. They couldn't eat that. And I don't know, there may have been polywogs in there and squid and I don't know what else. Whatever was in that net, it was not very appetizing. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's probably glad that it was talking about something else, not about eating. Actually, eating. All right, he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So that the Jews, and remember, it was the Jews who were the problem at this time, and so that the Jews might say, okay, God has said they're part of us. I don't like it, but if that's what he said to these dumb goy, bring them in, you know. That's all. What could an honest Jew do? God has said they're one new man. See, Paul had that kind of character that God could trust him to take a tremendously radical step. You see, what must have been in Paul's mind and the fear that must have been in his mind. The other apostles were not able to do this. They were not able to bring themselves to believe that God, that in Christ, God actually had broken down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile. The other apostles could not believe that. They could not bring themselves to believe that. One man on the face of the earth, one frail, faulty human being was entrusted with the message to the Gentiles. You know, I wonder sometimes what Paul heard when he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful to utter. But to live with that kind of a responsibility, you know, isn't it mind-boggling that God gave that one man, the only one, the understanding. And so through his writings, it is passed into the hands of many, many millions of Gentile people, and they have realized that we are one. See, but now, in our day, it's got off balance. We're saying it is not one. We are not one with the Jews. The table has turned. It has gone to the other excess. We are the Gentile church. We are to be raptured, and they are to be left here. Do you see the tremendous error that has occurred? It's really astonishing. That himself, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. That's the Jew and the Gentile. They are not separate. They are not two churches. And might, by having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, to the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that is, the Jews. And for through him we both, Gentile and Jew, right? Isn't that correct? I mean, am I not reading it correctly? All right, well, you realize how radical this is. This is radical that I'm telling you tonight. This scripture is radical. It is not believed. It is simply not believed. Not preached, not believed. We both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now, what is taught is that when the Gentile church goes up in the rapture to heaven. Now remember, 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't even mention anything about the people going to heaven. It does not mention it. This has been added. It is not present in the rapture scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4. It does not say caught up to heaven, nor does it mean caught up, being caught up to heaven. It does not. This has all been added. But the saying is that when we are caught up to heaven, the Holy Spirit will be caught up off the earth. See, the Holy Spirit, which was shed by the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit was not present on the earth when Jesus was here. When Jesus ascended, he shed the Holy Spirit from the throne of God, and the Holy Spirit came into the earth. Now, the teaching of the rapture is that the Holy Spirit will return with the church, but there is no scripture to this end. There is no scripture that teaches that. None. Now, what the scripture does say in 2 Thessalonians is that when that which hinders the Antichrist is removed from his path, then the man of sin will be revealed. So the scholars say that is the Holy Spirit being taken to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that. And you cannot build a doctrine on one verse. You must find at least one other that says the Holy Spirit will be taken to heaven to clarify 2 Thessalonians. But there is none. There is none. So then you say, well, is there another passage that explains that in some other way, that which is taken out of the way is not the Holy Spirit? Yes, there are many in the Old Testament and in the New, which explain what is going to be taken out of the Antichrist's way. And it is the church. The church is not going to be raptured. It is going to be overcome. The testimony is going to be taken out of the way. It teaches that in Daniel, and it teaches it in Revelation. In Daniel it says, when he shall have accomplished to shatter the power of the holy people.
And then in chapter 8 of Daniel, it says that he shall overcome God's people with prosperity and peace and flattery. He shall overcome the church. In Revelation, in chapter 11, it says he shall make war with the saints and overcome them. And I think in 13, again, it says he shall make war with the saints and overcome them. It teaches in the Old Testament and the New that in the last days the saints shall be overcome by Antichrist. And then the Christian response to that is, but Antichrist cannot overcome a Christian. And my response to that is, he has overcome the entire church in America already. It didn't say he would overcome them by hitting them on the head with a sledgehammer. Although Idi Amin did get rid of one Christian that way. Very fine Ugandan Christian. He just mashed him with a sledgehammer. Broke his head. But by and large, that is not how he does it. Where do the bodies of the saints lie? Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. That's how he overcomes them, with the lust of the flesh. Sodom, the lust of the eyes, Egypt, and the pride of life. Jerusalem, religious pride and envy, which is what crucified the Lord. That's how Antichrist has overcome the saints in America, is as it says in Daniel, with prosperity, with Egypt, with television, with the lust of the flesh. He's done it nationwide so that there's no testimony. And with the love of money and ease. Then they say he cannot overcome the church when he's already done it. And they're preaching lies. And it isn't over yet. It's going to be to the place it's overcome to the point that there will be no testimony left. And that which hinders the Antichrist will be taken out of his way, which is the testimony of the Spirit in the saints. In other words, the witness of the gospel will be driven from the cities of the earth, and there'll be no Christian testimony at all in the cities of the earth, and the Christians will be forced into hiding. Now that matches the Old Testament and the New. The Holy Spirit has been given. There is no scripture that says he will ever be recalled back to heaven. Rather, it says that the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. There is no verse in the Bible that says that the Holy Spirit, having been given, shall be taken back to heaven. Yet this is what is preached. Error throughout the majority of the fundamental churches. All right? Through him we have our access in one spirit, Jew and Gentile. Is that right? To the Father. So then, you, that is Gentiles in Ephesus, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? The Jews. The Jews are the saints. He's saying you're not away from Israel anymore. You've been brought into Israel. That makes sense? Huh? Okay. Your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We Gentiles have been made part of the Jewish household, along with the elect Jews. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles, that is, of the New Testament, and the prophets of the Old. See, we're built on that foundation. That's why we read the apostles and read the prophets, because that's the foundation. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the apostles and of the prophets. There is no other building of God in whom the whole building, how many buildings? One in my Father's house, not houses, house. It being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, that obviously is the New Jerusalem. Now, I ask you, does that holy temple include Jews? Obviously. Does it include Gentiles? Obviously. You see how false that other stuff is? Obviously it includes the one new man. It is the one new man. The building is the one new man. In whom you also, you Gentiles in Ephesus, are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, does that include the Jews? Does that include the Jews who were born again into the kingdom? By the way, that we believe in being born again, don't we? To whom was that message first preached? To the Jew Nicodemus. Everything that we have is Jewish. And to postulate a Gentile church, not part of the Jewish, obviously all those Jews in Jerusalem were born again. How could they be different from us? And how about when the Lord comes and the dead are raised of all generations? Is God at that time going to make a distinction? Now in the time of the rapture, it says the Lord shall come and the trumpet shall blow and the dead in Christ shall rise. Is that what the 1 Thessalonians 4? Now, do the dead in Christ include any Jews? Probably some of these Jews. So therefore we have the picture of the dead Jews in Christ going up in the rapture in the Gentile church, but the living Jews are not allowed. There'll be many, many hundreds of thousands, probably millions of born-again Christian Jewish people who will be raised at the sound of the trumpet to go to be with the Lord. Or is the resurrection going to discriminate between Jew and Gentile so that only the Gentiles are raised? And if that's the case, is it if you're all Jewish or part Jewish or a fourth Jewish, how will the Spirit of God come down? And some of these bones, of course, have been bleached dry for 2,000 years, but yet the Spirit of God will go in and say, aha, there is Jewish blood, and there was Jewish blood there 2,000 years ago in those bones. Therefore, that one is not allowed because they're not in the Gentile church. No. Obviously, and I think any scholar would say, well, yes, the dead in Christ obviously will include the Jews here that Paul is talking about, and there they go. But the Jews on earth at that time, being Jewish, cannot go. The whole thing is an absolute hodgepodge of nothing at all. But just a device that the enemy could use in the end time to keep God's people from repenting and setting their lives in order. That's all there is to that whole doctrine. It's not a theological squabble. It's probably one of the most dangerous heresies that has ever been in the Christian church as far as preventing godliness and real getting our homes and lives together with the Lord because of what's coming. Hallelujah. Sounds like we have a mission. Huh? Go out and grab people by the ears. You can't do it. You've got to wait till God picks them. He'll send them to you. And then tell them there is a place in the Bible, Ephesians 2, that says there's only one temple of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Stan, are we ready for any travel music?